We're looking at the subject of how we grow as believers. A most important issue. How we grow. How we grow up as believers. And we started looking at important terms, the second part. And with the first part, we talked about the problems in the Christian life. And overall, we can just say sin or sins. But I focused on the sin of pride. The sin of lack of self-evaluation. We don't self-evaluate. And we saw that this morning in terms of the Lord's Supper. To examine ourselves. To look at ourselves. No, we don't come here to get drunk. But we can come and tune out. Tune out. Remembrance of the fact that Christ died for us. And we need to self-examine on that issue. And then we looked at the issue of selfishness. Selfishness. We started talking about what it means to mature. Literally means to build up, to grow. And we saw a word in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 of oikodomeo, house. Domicile is the second word, and oikos means house in Greek. And so the Apostle Paul literally said to build as a house, or house, domicile, as well as house. He puts the two Greek words together. We are to be erecting and building ourselves up to become mature as believers. And I sense that all of us in this room, as we've talked the last few weeks, realize I need to self-examine. I need to listen to myself carefully. What I say, to look carefully at what I do, to think about what I think. Because we can be living like the world. We can be buying into the world. We can be doing what the world says and what the world does. And we are not to do that. Go to Romans chapter 12. And as I finished last week, Ron Quiggins pointed out that I left out verse 3. Now, I could go to a million other verses, so I'm not going to try to go to all of them. But verse 3 of Romans 12 I left out, and it is a verse that's right in our subject. So look at verses 1 through 3, and we'll come to 3 because it's an important verse. I urge you, therefore, brothers, because of the mercies of God. By the way, some have translated that because of the pity of God toward us. He pities his children. He's concerned for his children. To present your bodies a living, not a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice and a special sacrifice. The word holy means to set something aside, to set it aside. But it's special. You set it aside. Look over here at this this cabinet over here on the behind that's next to the nursery. It's a glass case. What do we have in the glass case? We got Bibles that are almost 200 years old. We set them aside. We don't set them out on the table here. We don't set them in the bookcase for everybody to pick those Bibles up and to look at them, get them oily. We put them in a glass case. They are special. They are set aside. That's what the word holiness means. We are to see ourselves as special or unique. Now be careful. We do not isolate ourselves from the world, but we are to separate ourselves from the sins of the world. You follow that? You and I are going to bump shoulders this next week with people who are lost. We don't isolate ourselves from the lost, but we are to separate ourselves from sin. Christ did not isolate himself from sinners. That's what the Pharisees, how they jumped on Christ because he was reclining with publicans and sinners. And he was at a banquet with these folks for probably about 2 days, a two-day banquet. And the Pharisees said to the disciples, your master is eating and drinking with publicans or tax collectors and sinners. And the tax collectors were sinners. He did not isolate himself from the lost. But he separated himself from their sin. And so you and I just sort of see ourselves as holy, or separate from sin, not isolate from sinners. I mentioned to you when I was working at Channel 8 News, when we put the show to bed, we would go, and I was about 17, we'd go out to a restaurant, and I went with two guys who were unsaved. Every Saturday night, we went to this restaurant, and these guys were unsaved. And one would always get a little tipsy as we sat there and talked. But they always asked me Bible questions. I'm just 17. And I was trying desperately to give them answers. These guys were lost. I did not isolate myself from them, and they appreciated my testimony as a kid, as a teenager. And so I was with them, but I was not. I didn't participate in their drinking. I was not isolated from sinners. And one of them, a few years later, was killed in a car wreck. He got drunk, and I would love to believe that something I said brought him to the Lord. I probably was not so. But I witnessed to him on every Saturday night. We'd go to this restaurant, best steak I've ever had in my life. We'd sit there and talk, and he'd ask me Bible questions. All right, man, I want to ask you this question about the Bible. So I was not isolated from sinners. So look at the passage. We consider ourselves as set aside, holy, and a sacrifice. Acceptable to whom? First, God. We are to be acceptable to God first, which is a service, a spiritual service of worship. We are worshiping because we set ourselves aside and we commit ourselves to God. Don't be conformed, metamorphosized like the butterfly to this world. Watch that. Don't be conformed. Don't transform yourself to do what the world does. It's a killer. What the world does is a killer. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may demonstrate what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect or mature or complete or whole. For through the grace given to me, Paul, I say to every man among you, not to think, this is what we're talking about, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. To have sound judgment. Look at this. Thank you, Ron, for pointing this out. This is a great verse. It's part of our study. Look at it again. Not to think more highly than we ought to think about ourselves, but to think so as to have sound judgment. How we live. Careful of what we think. Cautious of where we go and what we say. And by the way, that was one of the great principles that came out of the Reformation. The Reformers were very concerned about how they were to live the Christian life. They saw the abuse of the Catholic priests, and it made them gag. And they said, we've got to live a different way. We can't live that way. We have to accept Christ. We have to accept the Scriptures. And we have to live a different way. So we make a sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. God has not only given us saving faith, but living faith. And you and I are to say, how am I to live? I'm to trust Christ, and I'm to apply that in how I live, what I do, what I think, where I go. All that is part of the Christian life. In a sense, there's two levels of faith. One is saving faith, and one is, they really work together, and it's really only one faith, but saving faith and living faith. How do I live? I trust. How am I to trust? And how's that trust to come out in what I do in my life? All right, look at the next point on the sheet. The word carnal, carnality, or being fleshly. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The word carnal means flesh. And you and I can live fleshly. Now, the skin on your hand is not sinful in itself, okay? It's been polluted. It's been tainted because of sin that has permeated in the world of humanity. But in itself, the skin on your hand is not sinful. So when we say fleshly, we're talking about things that come out of ourselves, out of the flesh. Where we go, what we say, what we think, what we listen to, what we do with our hands. That's being fleshly, or can be fleshly. We could be doing what the world says. We could be going where the world goes. We could be saying what the world says. And these things are detrimental to the Christian walk. That's being fleshly. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 4. I, brothers, could not speak to you in Corinth as to spiritual men. As to spiritual. Now, by the way, when you say spiritual, you mean as men who are listening to the Holy Spirit. To be spiritual is a reference to the Holy Spirit. To be spiritual is to listen and to want to do what the Spirit of God dictates, and He's indwelling in every person in this room. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God is within you, and you are to be wanting to listen and to do what the Spirit of God has to say. Well, Paul said, I couldn't write to you folks as to spiritual. And by the way, there was no elders in Corinth, as far as we can tell. Paul was acting as a distant elder because there was none qualified. They were all in the same boat, and apparently most of them were carnal. They were doing what the world did. They were saying what the world said. They were thinking what the world thought. They were listening to what the world listened to. They were seeing what the world saw. And they were living like that. And this is one of those carnal churches that Paul ever dealt with. I couldn't write to you or speak to you as spiritual, but as men who were carnal of the flesh. Therefore, as to babies in Christ. Napios is the Greek word. Napios. To be napios. That's what you were. You're just like little babies in Christ. Oh, you're saved. You're in Christ. You belong to Him. But you're like babies. You're not growing. You're staying the same. I gave you milk to drink. I couldn't give you solid food. You couldn't take solid spiritual food. I'm convinced that in many churches today, they give pablum. In those churches, they speak pablum. Because I don't know if the pastors realize it or not, but they can't give T-bone steak. They can't absorb it. They can't swallow it. And so they cut the messages shorter. They give devotionals. They're good at making illustrations and jokes. And I finally gave up on jokes. Every time I tell a joke in the pulpit, it falls flat. Nobody laughs. So I gave up on jokes. But a lot of guys are great at telling jokes, coming up with illustrations, rather than to deal with the Scriptures. You're here to listen to what the Scriptures have to say. It's the Scriptures that tell us of eternal life. It's the Scriptures that bear witness to Christ. It's the Scriptures. That's the T-bone steak. That's the Word of God. That's what we feed upon. So he says, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. You were not able to receive T-bone steak. I couldn't speak to you with giving you things that were heavy or in depth because you could not process it. You couldn't take it. And I think part of that is that it didn't make sense to them. Very often people will say, oh, that's over my head. Well, it can be over your head because I'm a bad deliverer. I didn't get it across. I didn't explain it well. As guys who can explain the Bible better than I can. But often it's because we don't want that which is heavy. Just give me something simple and light and not complicated. Well, we don't want to be complicated in the sense that you don't understand what I'm saying, but to explain things that are deep, that's something else. You need to reach up to grab hold of things that are deep, because it's the deep things of the Word of God that we need to understand. Yes, to make it simple, but deep things, to understand the depth of the Word of God. So Paul says, you couldn't receive it. You couldn't take what I was... If I gave you a piece of steak, you couldn't eat it. Indeed, even now you're not able. I find that interesting. The Apostle Paul writes to this church more material, more content than any other church. 1 and 2 Corinthians are very long books. And by the way, guess which is one of the hardest books of the Bible? 2 Corinthians. The Greek in 2 Corinthians is blood and guts. There are several books that are very difficult in Greek. 2 Peter, Acts, 2 Corinthians, very difficult to translate. Now I find that interesting because 1 Corinthians is fairly easy. So you come to 2 Corinthians. By the way, I was blessed to have Dr. S. Lewis Johnson take my class through the entire book of 1 Corinthians in Greek. He didn't touch 2 Corinthians. We would have really fainted with 2 Corinthians, because it was so difficult. Now, why did Paul, give the first book that was pretty easy to understand in terms of the Greek text, 2 Corinthians, it gets tougher. It's more complicated in language. Did the Apostle Paul say, I tell you what, I'm going to really give it to them. I'm going to lay it on them. I'm going to get complicated. I'll see who rises to the surface. And so 2 Corinthians is much heavier, more complicated in the language. And I think that there's a reason for that. I think the Apostle Paul said, you know what, I'm going to test them. I'm going to stretch them. I'm going to push them. I'm going to give them some heavy stuff. And it'll be complicated for them to study, to read, to listen to me. Indeed, even now, you're still not able to take T-bone steak, for you are still carnal or fleshly. Now, what's the demonstration that they're fleshly? Look at the rest of verse 3. Since there is jealousy, that's a proof that they're fleshly. They were jealous with each other. They had factions going on. By the way, you know when a church divides, generally it's because of carnality and fleshliness. In fact, it's 100% fleshliness. And what happens, people generally divide up. This faction over here and that faction over there. And they divide up. I follow so-and-so. I like what so-and-so says. I don't follow so-and-so. I don't listen to him. And then they divide up. There is jealousy. And there is strife. These are proofs that they are carnal. They're like the world. They are at war with each other. They're fleshly. Now look up here. They were supposed to be doing spiritual things. They came together as a church to listen to spiritual truth and to process spiritual truth. But here's what was happening. They were coming in the door and they clicked on to fleshliness. And they started relating to each other as the world would relate to each other. They started thinking like the world. They started, what can I say? What I want to say? What I want to do? I want it my way. By the way, there's an old joke that when Satan fell, he fell into the choir loft. There's more problems from coming out of the choir than anything else in churches. You got more competition. You have jealousy. You have envy. You have competition in the choir. And therefore, it breeds selfishness. It breeds jealousy. It breeds a strife. A strife among you. Are you not fleshly? Are you not operating, now watch this, not from the Spirit of God? What would the Spirit of God say in this situation? What would the Spirit of God have me do in this situation? But operating what my flesh wants, what my mouth wants to say, what my eyes want to see, what my ears want to hear, where I want to go, what I want to do, my way or the highway. There is competition. There is fleshliness. Are you not walking? I love the last part of verse 3. You know what verse 3 is saying? The last part of verse 3? Look at this. Are you not walking like mere men, as the lost? As the lost? If I lined up 10 people who were not saved and 10 of you guys, you Christians, who are walking fleshly, you don't look any different than the lost guy. You're saying the same things. You're doing the same things. You can't tell the difference. You're not living as a believer who is tuned in to the Holy Spirit. You're doing what the flesh wants. You're doing what the self wants. Now look, who is susceptible to this? Every one of us sitting in this room. Every one of us sitting in this room. And the thing about it, it can come out in a different way. I can look at you and criticize you and say, I'll tell you, so-and-so. And you can look at me and say, I'll tell you, couch. Because in different ways, in different circumstances, at different times, we can be selfish. I would have none of you come to our house and live in our house for 3 or 4 days with us. I wouldn't do it. You'd say, aha! Now I've got Couch's number. Now, what would I say? Well, you know, I mean, but that's what I want to do. That's what I want to say. And I can justify, rationalize. Well, my anger or my jealousy or my hatred or whatever it is. Hey, I'm right to do that. I'm right to think that way. See, we make it hand in glove. We don't call our fleshlinesses fleshly. We can justify, we can rationalize. And we don't see ourselves as we should. And several times the Apostle Paul says, and we saw it in 1 Corinthians 11, look at yourself. Examine yourself. Look at yourself. Now look, we don't look at ourselves in a psychological way, but in with the scriptures. We look at ourselves and watch this. Here's the Bible, and we're supposed to look in the mirror, look in the mirror, look at the Bible, look in the mirror, look at the Bible. Because if I close the Bible, then I can look in the mirror and say, I really don't have a wart on the end of my nose. Nah, that's not a wart. No, I'm not really as bad as I think. See, if I close the Bible, I have no point of orientation except me. It's my only point of orientation is myself. And then guess what I can do? I can justify. I can rationalize. I'm not so bad. That really wasn't bad. Well, I have a right to think that way. Well, it's their fault. It's their problem. It's not me. It's not the way I think. See, we can do that. Boy, sure getting quiet in here. Is it getting awful quiet in here? Golly, mercy, it's getting quiet. Look, you walk like mere men. For, verse 4, when one says, I'm of Paul, another, I follow Apollos. Are you not mere men? Apollos was an aristocrat. Ooh, aristocrat. By the way, Paul was too, but he didn't look like it. Paul was short and ugly. We have him describing himself. And I think it's in 2 Corinthians where he says, you know, I ain't so good looking. And apparently he was short. He had a lot of pains. And he could be brisk and sharp. And Apollos he really showed his aristocracy, if you will. Oh, well, we follow Apollos. Well, you know, the rest of you follow this Paul. You know, Paul's just kind of dumpy looking. But we follow Apollos. Competition. We like to follow him. Look at verse 5. I'm not going to go into more of these verses, but watch this. What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants. We're servants. You're not to follow us. There's no competition going on here. But your carnality picks and chooses. Your carnality wants to make claim on this one versus that one. Flip over to Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. Galatians 5, 17. I don't know why I got into this discussion. I don't like this discussion very well. It's too convicting. 5:17. I'm not going to go into all these verses. I just want to pick this one. 5:17 of Galatians. For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit. Do you realize that you and I can be schizophrenic? We can be divided inside of ourselves? We're schizophrenic. We got two things going on. The flesh wants to dominate over the spirit. The spirit should take charge of the flesh, however. But we have a competition going on inside of ourselves. The flesh sets its by the way, the word desire is the Greek word zelos, the zealousness or even lust, be translated lust. The spirit sets its lust or its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. We have a struggle. You know what we do with the struggle generally? We give in to the struggle, and we fall down on the side of the flesh. I got this war going on inside of myself. I want to serve God. Well, I know, but I've got my own feelings about this, my own thinking, and I want to do this, and I want my way. And guess which one we can cave into? And by the way, we don't cave into that 100%. If I listed all the works of the flesh, and the Bible mentions, in fact, even this section right here, the deeds of the flesh are listed. There's actually more than listed here. But we don't all do all of them. I don't do all the works of the flesh. In a certain sense, I pick and choose, and you do the same thing. Your work in the flesh may be different than my work in the flesh. And so therefore, I can look at you and say, I'll tell you that they're just not as good a Christian as I am. Because I don't do those things. But they do. And then we don't see ourselves. We don't look at ourselves. Guess is the one that is the closest to us that can see the most. It's our spouse. And I've made this statement before, and I think it's a truism. The older we men get, the more we ought to listen to our wives. They really have our good at heart. And young men can really beat up on their wives, not necessarily physically, but you know, I'm going to do it my way. And younger men can give their younger wives a real fit, because young men have an ego going. We have the hormone rush. I know what I want to do. Lacey, please quit smiling so much. I know what I want to do, and I'm right. And I don't care what you say. And I've said this before. The older I get, the more Lacey gets smarter. And I realize, you know what? She's right. What she said is right. You know, she sees me, and I can't see myself unless I get in front of a mirror. And then I see myself backwards, trying to look at myself, and I can't see it. See me. But when I finally do see myself, it's backwards, and I can... Well, it's the way the barber cut my hair. This makes it look thinner. It's not really getting thinner. Just that's the way the barber cut it. By the way, guess who was in my barber now? Lacey. She now cuts my hair. She says, boy, Mal, it's really getting thin up there. And I have to believe her. Because she can see the top of my head and I can't. She can see what I do, what I can't see. And so the spouse helps us. And we need to listen. We need to listen to what the spouse says. Look what he says, the last part of verse 17. So that you may not do the things that you please. We have this problem of of fleshliness. Of course, he says one of the important factors of getting out of fleshliness, and we're not going to go into all of it now, but verse 18, if you're led by the Spirit, then you're not under the law. And the law is what can condemn us, rightly so. But the law can bring us to honesty. Can bring us to honesty and show us that indeed we've got problems. We have problems. The Spirit of God can say, we have problems, and help us understand ourselves. Go back to Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Romans 8, 5. The verses we can go to, we're not going to go to them all. This is just a quick study. Romans 8, 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. If you and I go out this door and you listen to this message, you read the verses with me, and you say, yeah, that's great, well, that's good news, that's good information. We can go out the door and get in our car and tune all of this out. And quit listening to the Holy Spirit and set our minds on the flesh. We can join the world. Now look up here. We join the world with our minds. And then we start living out the flesh. We start using the mind to rationalize and to change realities by setting our minds on the flesh, the things of the flesh. Look at chapter 4 of Ephesians, book of Ephesians. The next point I want to make is grieving the Spirit. You see, we have the Holy Spirit within us. He's always with us. Christ is always with us. God the Father is always with us. But we can grieve the Spirit specifically because the purpose of the Spirit is to aid us in the Christian walk. Specifically, very specifically, to aid us in the Christian experience. But look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. And with this, we'll quit this morning. Ephesians 4:30. Paul says this, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now look up here. There are several layers to redemption. When I accepted Christ as Savior, I was positionally redeemed. God says, it's over, man. I have redeemed you spiritually. You're going to come home with me when you die. Okay, I've redeemed you spiritually. But there's another redemption that takes place after I die, in which I am redeemed out of this body, and I finally am going on home, and I'm redeemed out of this body. This day of redemption, I take it verse 30, would be that final redemption when I'm released from this body, and I finally go home to be with the Lord. Now read the verse again. Don't grieve the Spirit of God. Why? Because I am sealed by Him until I'm finally gotten out of here. Okay? He becomes a seal, and Paul explains that more in chapter 1 of Ephesians. He becomes a seal. What is a seal? A seal is a guarantee of the merchandise, if you will. Have you ever seen a truck that on the back where the doors of the truck, there is a piece of a wire that is wrapped with a little lead weight, but it's a lock in which they seal the door of that truck. That what is put inside of that truck, what's put inside of that truck to go from Waco to Clifton, if you will, they put a seal on it that says no one has tampered with the merchandise inside of this truck. It has a seal on it. The Holy Spirit is a seal. And in biblical days, they had wax seals. They'd have a document, a scroll, and they would take hot wax and put it on, and then put a seal, a stamp on it, that says this scroll, if you will, this document, is to be opened by the one to whom it's sent. Okay? And he has to break that seal. The Holy Spirit is the seal over us until we're taken home. He's the guarantee of us. Now look, you and I therefore can grieve the Spirit of God. We can grieve the Holy Spirit because we're sealed by Him until we're taken out of here. You and I can grieve the Spirit. Now look what he says in the next verse, verse 31. How do we grieve the Spirit, or not grieve the Spirit? Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath, rage, and anger. You can be angry but not rage. Okay? Rage or wrath and anger. You can just be mad inside. And clamor, in which there is competition and there's yelling and shouting and there is a turning away from someone. Slander. You can demean somebody. But you know, slander is one of those subtle sins. Because you know what slander really is? Slander is me putting you down so that I can lift myself up. I can see you as worse than me. Therefore, I am better than you. I can slander you. I can talk against you. And when I talk against you, then that lifts me up. Slander. Let these things be put away from you. Now look at the last part of verse 31. All of these things that are coupled with evil. The word malice is a simple Greek word for evil. Just evil. Now look, he's talking to Christians. He's writing to believers. He's writing to us. And you and I can commit evil. We can look so innocent. We can look so calm. We can be so peaceful, if you will. But deep inside, there can be a raging evil going on, and it will come out with these things. By the way, look at the things listed in verse 31. Those things have to do with personal relationships. If you and I were living on a desert island, so many of our sins we wouldn't be committing, because generally, often, not always, of course, but sin is against someone else. Sin is carried out how we relate, by the way we relate to someone else. If I'm on a desert island, I don't have any problems. I don't have many carnalities on a desert island. But when I'm with someone, then I can start turning against you. I can like you, but then after a while I can start disliking you. And verse 31, these sins are interpersonal sins. Bitterness against someone. Rage against someone. Just to be angry against someone. To have clamor. To be yelling and shouting against someone, to slander someone. These things need to be put away, because at the core of these things is malice. It's pure evil. Just the Greek word for just evil. Just evil. Now look at this room. Look around. People look evil in this room. You all look evil. You don't look evil to me. Placid, simple, listening. But then we can take the knife and we can turn the knife and we can smile and be evil. Oh, the heart of man. Our hearts are evil. The Bible says, who can know it? I can't. I don't even know my own heart. You see, this is why I need maturity, so that these things will slough off. I can quit living this way. I can quit doing these things I can walk away from these things. Look at verse 32. Here's what you should be doing. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Just as, what's the criteria? Look at the criteria in verse 32. What's the criteria? Just as God in Christ has forgiven you. The same way God has forgiven me, I am to forgive others. He forgave me because of Christ. I am to forgive others in the very same way. God forgave me. Now I want to look at one word and we're stopping. Look at the word tenderhearted. Tenderhearted. You want a little surprise? That Greek word is the Greek word splagnos. And splagnos in Greek means intestines, guts. Guts. And the Apostle Paul just says, guts. He just puts the word splagnos out there. He says guts. It has nothing to do with tender heart. It has nothing to do with the heart. It's the Greek word splagnos. Now, what does Paul mean? Look, he's writing along, and he says, be kind one to another. Guts. Then he says, forgiving one another. Oh, wait a minute, Paul. Let's go back to this. What did you just say, Paul? Paul says, I just said guts. What do you mean guts? What do you mean intestines? Why did you say intestines, Paul? We have a saying. It takes intestinal fortitude to get along with each other. That's what Paul just said. It takes intestinal fortitude for me to put up with you and you to put up with me. Wow. Mercy. You know what that means? That means that you and I ain't going to walk perfect in this life. And there comes a moment where I have to put up with you. There comes a moment where you have to put up with me. Now let me tell you what we can do that's very simple. We can bolt for the door. That's the easiest way to do it. Now, we should bolt for the door if the church or the pastor is not teaching proper truth. But we need to learn to get along with each other. And it's maturity that learns to get along with each other. I've told you this before, but Dr. John Walford, when I first went to Dallas Seminary, he was younger. Dr. Walford was a Dutchman. He's from, his parents or grandparents were from Holland. And Dr. Walford could cut you to ribbons with his demeanor. He was very harsh. He was very critical. He was very, didn't have a lot of patience with students. And Dr. Wolver was about 6'4", 6'5". And I mean, he was fear and trembling. He came down the hall. Everybody ran for cover. Because, I mean, he could just scare the wits out of you. Dr. Wolver had a lot of problems in his life. And I was gone from school and didn't know all of the issues in his life. But he had issues in his life. He had problems and family issues and blah, blah, blah. And I knew him in his last years, again, reattached to him in his last years. And I don't know anyone whom I've ever met who was able to put up with the vicissitudes of life of other people than Dr. Walford in his latter years. He was a walking saint. He had learned patience. He had learned to have guts towards people, splagnos. He was able to look past people's foibles. He became so patient. I never heard him, and I was very close to him the last 5 years of his life, ever say one word against anyone. Dr. Wolver became, if it's possible, a walking, positionally he was always, he's a saint. You and I are positionally saints, but a walking saint. And Dr. Wolver learned these verses. Dr. Wolver became forgiving to people who had hurt him. And he was able to forgive. He was able to show kindness that I am sure was not in his younger life as I knew him as a student. What a blessing to say, if it's even in our latter years, in our later life, I am listening to the Holy Spirit and not simply the mountain couch. To say I have learned to walk with the Spirit of God and do what the Spirit of God wants me to do and not simply what I want. What a testimony. And I can still see his smile. I can still hear the kind words that he had for people. In his latter years, when they moved him upstairs, they moved him downstairs. You know, they want to get rid of the old man. Never had an evil word to say against anyone. Boy, I want that testimony. I ain't there to say I'm really in tune with the Spirit of God and not simply mountain couch. Let's close in prayer. Father, help me grow up. Help me grow up. That needs to be our prayer this morning. Help us, me, to grow up so that I can, even as a weak human being, testify to my Savior. In His name we pray. Amen.